the name of Jesus, we just lift Sister Dotson up to you. Lord, we ask you that you would just let the peace of God rule and reign within her being. And Lord, may this be a successful surgery for her. Lord, we just thank you because we know healing is for your children. And Lord, we just help to her to receive that right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Anybody else needs prayer, do you know of? Oh yeah, Logan and Brittany, they're quarantined with COVID right now. So thank the Lord for Jeremy to fill in for us there.
Amen.
Jason. I'll get that right. Jason, amen. Pardon me, Jason. I'm sorry. Father, we lift up Logan and Brittany.
Yes.
Thank you, Father. This will pass through quickly. They'll be set free from that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. God is doing a lot of great things right now. Amen. Good to see you here today. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord.
Amen.
Overload today.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank God, and it's getting in our spirits.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's just worship him today like you've never worshiped him before. That's what our calling is on this earth, is to worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, it's not about us. We've learned that. It's not about us, but it's all about him. Worship him till he's satisfied. You'll know when you've satisfied him, because you'll be satisfied as well. Hallelujah.
when I see your eyes, I behold your grace, when I see your heart. It reveals most holy place, when I hear your voice, I can see your face, when I hear your heart.
We all worship something, and it's God that we only need to worship.
Amen.
Him alone.
Amen.
Hallelujah. This Amen. Next song has a very special meaning to all of us around here. And for you, those of you that don't know, this is a song that Daryl wrote a few years ago, and it even makes more heartwarming to us than ever before.
Let me give you a little preface to it. I did some research, and I wasn't even looking for this. I was looking for something else, but I found out in my research that 1 millisecond on a frosty morning, 1 millisecond before the sun comes up, the birds all change their song. Now, this is not coming from Christian understanding. It's from horticulture. They said the birds will change their song 1 millisecond before the sun comes up, and it causes the flowers to open up and accept the dew. So he went home and wrote this song.
I want to say this too before you sing it, because you know, it's such a precious moment like that. Some of the things I shared this week, especially on, I guess it was Friday night, how our loved ones are not waiting for a resurrection.
Right.
Scripture says they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The word there is breath or to breathe, to exhale. And what he's really saying is the moment you take your last breath, you pass from this corruptible to incorruption.
Amen.
And this mortal immortality. But I heard a bishop friend of mine say this, and it really spoke to me, especially because I'd lost my mother in 2020. And he said this, when we come to Zion, Hebrews 12 says, there is a feastal gathering of angels. And I believe when we come to Zion in worship, when we come to the throne, our loved ones gather from that side of the veil, we gather from this side of the veil. And the veil gets very thin. And I believe that the scripture tells us when Jesus was asked in the resurrection, whose like wife will she be? He said, you're in error because you don't know the scriptures, but they're like the angels of God. So when we come to Zion this morning, and especially when we sing a song, it's amazing to me that every song you've sang so far, I know the author of who wrote those songs. Every one of these songs are friends of mine, but and including Daryl, because, you know, he's here. But
Amen.
I said he's here. I didn't mean that. That was
Amen.
A slip of the tongue, but the truth of it is maybe he is here.
Yes, amen.
Because when we come to Zion, I think it gets very close. And they're cheering us on. If you can hear them in the scripture say we're encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses.
Yes,
all. I think that great cloud of witnesses is those who've gone to the other side, and they're cheering us on saying, don't give up now.
Amen.
Amen.
We've only just begun.
Amen.
I thought I'd share that.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Early in the morning, the birds sing their praise unto you, Lord. My voice will I raise. In the good and in the bad, I'll still say the same. I just came to magnify your name.
I just came to worship the
last verse
as I bow against your throne, bringing all that I am, surrendering my life unto your perfect plan. No matter what may come my way, I will stand and see how wonderful and mighty is our King. I just came to worship the King, stand before his presence and sing.
So good to see y'all here. Good to see these folks from Knoxville, Tennessee area stay over for service. So y'all stand up. Amen. These folks are from down in Knoxville. Appreciate them coming. Give them a good hand. Amen. Raymond and Debbie. Amen. And folks from Canada, would y'all stand? Amen. They come down for the meeting. Thanks for staying over. Amen. Thank you. Could Ronnie and Debbie come up? Ronnie and Randy come up here a minute? We have a little facelift around there. If you notice, our shades are different, and we got some new walls in the back. And this is their handiwork in a matter of minutes. I'm telling you what. She's got the idea. He puts it in practice. So last Sunday, they were just putting them walls up back there. You look, that's all new and different. So that's the thing. Let's give these two a good hand. Amen. In the midst of raising babies. Thank you, Randy. Amen. So many, we take time to recognize a lot of folks. We got, I forgot about Lionel Robbins from down in St. Clair. Would you stand? Amen. Thanks for coming. Amen. Enjoyed, Lord, having him stay over for Sunday service too. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all you've done and all you're doing in our midst here. Those that's sick and out today, we just thank you, Lord. We've lifted them up. We just thank you that your work is working in all of them. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, Father. Amen. Jesse, you want to introduce your friend? All right. Amen. Amen. And I see one of Carla's former foster boys from Springfield drove up today. Stand up back there. Amen. Good to have him. Amen. So Carla and Jamie's had a lot of influence on these kids. Amen. Good to see them today. And good to see Joey and Chrissy and Mark. I forget which one's which. Amen. Good to see you guys. Amen. And my brother David and Sandra, so good to see y'all sitting back there. It really warms my heart. I appreciate it. Amen. Anyway, how many's been enjoying the meetings?
Yes.
Amen. It's been exceptionally well. We don't want to take up a lot of extra time. We want to give Lynn plenty of time today to share what's on his heart. So without any further ado, let's stand and give him a warm welcome. He's all the way from West Virginia. Amen. And Jason back here, our drummer today, this week.
Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed this worship this morning. We didn't do a lot of worship in the seminar because we made it a seminar, but I was looking forward to this, and all three songs that were sung, I knew the authors of. That's pretty good. And Mark Hanby wrote the first song. Yes, I think it was Kathy Walker, the second song, and the third song was Daryl. Praise the Lord. We won't leave you orphans, as Jesus said in John 14. If you want, you can watch me tomorrow at 3 o'clock in this time zone on Impact Network. Mike asked me what channel we were on. I think we're on channel 380 on DirecTV. I think we're on channel 260 or 258 on Dish. I don't know what channel we're on, Comcast, Xfinity, Cox Cable. There's so many cable outlets. If you just look at the grid on your TV guide, it'll say Dr. Lynn House that you might have life. We'll be on tomorrow at 3 p.m. in this time zone and every Monday at the same time. If you can't get any of those, you can get us on YouTube, because just like we said last night, we stream everything the day afterwards on our YouTube channel. And then there are all kinds of apps. If you say, well, I don't have cable, I've got Roku or I've got internet TV, you can download the app for Impact, watch us when we air it, or you can watch it on demand on YouTube. That's pretty good, isn't it? Hallelujah. And we're sharing this week, but we touch about 140 million homes every time that camera comes on. And I'm amazed even at the reach we've had this weekend as we live streamed. I got up this morning, and on Sundays usually I start getting text messages from pastors who are still doing their sermon prep. And I'm thinking, let me work on mine, you know. But I heard from Miami this morning, one of the pastors who had watched the live stream. He's associate pastor of the second largest Hispanic church in Miami. And he was asking me some stuff about Revelation that he's going to preach this morning at his church. So thank you for helping me have that kind of influence all over the country. And I want to say this because I know this church has been partners with our ministry for a number of years. You are part of the reaping, the reward to the people that we reach because of what you sowed. Help us do that. So thank you so much. With that being said, I want to open my device to the book of Deuteronomy. If you could pull up Deuteronomy first for me, the 8th chapter. Thank you, my son. I told you this guy does just about everything. Didn't I tell you that? Hallelujah. I appreciate my boys. Hallelujah. And by the way, he is actually in training now to kind of be my brother's associate pastor. So he's the one I didn't think, or he never seemed to have a whole lot of interest in doing anything on this side of the camera. But in the last couple of years, the Lord really joined his heart with my brother. And they touch a lot of people that are dealing with opioid addiction in our town and our city, and they literally are pastoring our town. So I'm glad to have my son with me this morning. This is Jason, not Jeremy.
Just to encourage some people that are looking for some healing, we've had several healings of cancer in our circle here lately. In my brother's church, we had a guy that was diagnosed where he was supposed to die in 3 months, brain cancer. Terminal brain cancer. Lord has completely and miraculously healed him. These are medical miracles I'm going to show you. I got three of them. And he's 4 years removed from that now, so he's completely been cancer-free. My uncle John was diagnosed with lung cancer, correct? Yeah, lung cancer, and they gave him, what, 3 weeks? A couple weeks to live. He's, what, now 8 months?
Yeah,
86 years old, 8 months. And I mean, I've got scans showing the cancer before, and his lungs now look like a young man's lungs. I mean, they're completely gone. Another medical miracle. I just got a text from my wife. There's an older gentleman in our church that's become one of my good friends. He's just a fun guy. And he had a cancer scare, and they thought he had cancer. Went to get his biopsy this week, and they said he is absolutely cancer-free as well. So that's three medical cancer miracles. And just a little bit of time. So I just wanted to encourage you. The Bible says by our testimony, we're set free. I want you to know that the Lord is still doing miracles. So if you need one, it ain't about you. She said this morning, it's not about what you've done. You can't earn your miracle. It's based on what Christ did at the cross. So if you got stuff in your life, don't worry about it. We all do. It's based on him and his miracle. It's that he wants to give it to you. All you have to do is reach out in faith and say, it's mine. It's mine. So I just want to encourage you this morning on that.
Plus my little brother. My youngest brother, Andy, a few years ago, was diagnosed with two kinds of cancer, two kinds of lung cancer, had a tumor in his brain, and this December he will be clean for, I think, three to four years. And I think people need to know that. Even my 86-year-old uncle, I think we need to know that. Even as they get older, you know, we think, well, they're older. No, you know, you can decide. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Anyway, I appreciate the Lord and his miraculous power. And I really meant to pray for Brother Larry before he went to the hospital. So I'm glad you did that this morning. Open your Bible, if you will, with me this morning. We're going to share a word this morning. Then we're going to go jump on an airplane. This is, therefore, you shall keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess it. Next verse. This is Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, verses number 8, probably through around 22. And that you may prolong your days in the land. Touch your neighbor, say, that's a pretty good promise right there, to prolong your days. Which the Lord swear unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed a land that flows with milk and honey. Next verse. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed, and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass if you will hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Next verse. That I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. And to take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land you yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when you sit in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Watch this. This is the point I want to get to give them as the days of heaven on earth. That's a powerful piece of scripture. I want to give you your kids, your cows, and your cash. Come on, somebody. As the days of heaven on earth. Next verse. For if you diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to cleave unto him. Now, you're going to think at first I'm going to preach legalism, but stay with me for a moment, because I want to show you some powerful, powerful truths that's going to put this within the reach of everybody in this room. How many know that, you know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Now, we read over scripture so fast we miss the points of what's being said. He didn't say, get in here and study to find out what's wrong with you. He said, study to show yourself approved. How many know in the new covenant, we're approved and accepted in the beloved, not on the basis of how good we are, but on the basis of how good our sacrifice is. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Let me show you something. I've demonstrated this all over the country, but Pastor Mike, stand with me. Jason, come help me. Help me, if you would, Parker. These, to me, are powerful pictures that help us understand something. Under the old covenant, I'll make you the sinner because you just have the look. I would tell you about his tattoos, but I'll leave that be. We don't get time this morning. Hallelujah. Anyway, hallelujah. He has the Mother of God on his back. I'll tell you that right now. He got his first tattoo was, I think it was, and I told him, I said, if you think your mother's bad, you've got the Mother of God on your back the rest of your life. It's one of his tattoos. But anyway, I made him the sinner just because he has the look. All right, you step over here. I'm going to make Parker the lamb because he's got woolly, curly hair. Would you say, bah.
For us.
Bah. You want me to make him cluck like a chicken? No, no. All right. Now, under the oath, I'm going to make Mike the high priest because he's the senior pastor. Hallelujah. Would you say hello to your high priest? Now, under the old covenant, in order for Jason to have access to God, he's got to come with a sacrifice. So he's got to get a lamb that he's raised without spot, without blemish. And he gets his lamb, he brings it to the high priest. Get your lamb and bring it to the high priest. Then he would lay his hands on the head of the lamb and confess his sin. Don't have all day. He would confess his sin because how many know what he's doing here is showing you he's laying on him the iniquity of us all. And then you would hand your lamb to the high priest and step back a moment, Jason. And then the high priest will examine the lamb to see if he's a spotless lamb. I want you to look him over, Mike, and tell me what you think when you're done. And
it's a spotless lamb.
Spotless lamb. Even Pilate washed his hands. I feel the Holy Ghost when I start talking like this. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Or Judas. First of all, before Caiaphas, or even before Pilate. Pilate said, "This is innocent blood. What have I to do with him?" And he wanted to release Jesus to them. But even Judas, who the Bible said was a devil. Jesus had 12 people on staff. One of them was a devil. And he was the guy who was the treasurer. Y'all don't want to help me preach. Jesus put a thief in charge of his money. That goes to tell you that his ministry probably wasn't broke. I know people like to think Jesus was poor, but those wise men that when we see, we think Jesus was poor because we sing that little song on Christmas, a rumpa pum pum. All I got is a drum and I'm going to bring it to him. But when the wise men came to Jesus, we have three wise men because we have the little play because we only got three little boys with a robe on and we think they brought him a little knapsack full of stuff. But when these kings came to honor another king, they brought great wealth to them. When the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, and she brought him a $52,800,000 offering just in gold in that economy. So these kings brought Jesus enough to run a 33-and-a-half-year ministry with 12 people on staff, and one of them's a devil. Y'all with me? So Judas betrays Jesus. I could preach a whole message on what he did, but anyway, when Judas realizes that they're actually going to be able to apprehend Jesus because Jesus has disappeared through the crowd before, the Bible said that he came back and took the money and threw it on the floor of the temple and said, he had to testify in this case that I have betrayed innocent blood. Even the devil himself testified, this is a spotless lamb. I probably shouldn't chase this rabbit, but I'm going to because I'm in a church where I can say this. Some places I can't. Hallelujah. They took that 30 pieces of silver, and with it they bought the potter's field, which is in the valley of Hinnom where we get our Greek word, hell. And the Bible takes great pain to point out in the book of Acts that when Judas hung himself, his bowels burst asunder. What was in the bowels of Judas was the elements of communion that Jesus gave to him the night before. They said, this is my body. It was broken for you. He said that to Judas. Y'all ain't going to help me preach this morning. When his bowels burst asunder, the elements of communion splattered all over the valley of Hinnom because it was full of the potter's field of broken vessels. And Jeremiah said the reason that he bought that field for 30 pieces of silver was because in a great house there was some vessels fitted to destruction, but that he would take those vessels and make them all over again. How many's glad Jesus bought? Come on, all of those who had no opportunity, come on somebody, to come into the covenants of promise prior to the cross, how many's glad the price was paid even for those that were broken? That was just a little extra for you. That was a little heavy for a Sunday morning, but it was free. Hallelujah. But what I want you to see is then the high priest would examine the lamb, and he would say, and he would examine the lamb to see if he's a spotless lamb. And how many know that Jesus was the spotless lamb of Calvary? But the reason I demonstrated this and had Jason stand back is because even under the old covenant, the sinner is never examined. Here's what we do in the American church. We examine the sinner to see if he's qualified to receive from God. When we don't get what we get on the basis of how good he is. Come on, somebody. Watch the Lamb. And you focus on him. What we're seeing here is it's not the sinner that's examined to see if you get, come on, the blessing. The Lamb's examined. So you get what he said you could have on the basis of what the Lamb did. Now, how many know if that's a pattern in the old covenant, how much better in the new covenant should we be able to stand in faith and knowing that I can have what he said I could have because the Lamb was spotless and he's perfected and he's not a continual sacrifice, but once and for all, come on, he said, a body you have prepared for me. And he puts him, hallelujah, as the one who's seated at the right hand of power. Give them a hand if you would. I'm demonstrating that to show you I'm headed somewhere. And then he begins to declare it. And I started to preach this message actually out of Deuteronomy right before COVID hit because he said, for the land where thou goest in to possess it is not like the land you came out of. And this is what I heard the Holy Spirit say to me. He said, where we're headed does not look like where we came from. Now, I thought I knew what that meant before COVID hit, but I tell you, when COVID hit, I was there declaring some things that was prophetic that I didn't really realize. We really are headed somewhere we've never been before. But even spiritually, what he begins to declare here, for the land where you're going to possess it is not like the land you came from.
where you had to till the ground and carry the water from the Nile River. It is not like the land you came from where you were slaves and servants to Egypt. The land you're headed for is a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land that your Lord, your God cares for. It is a land that the rain of heaven and the dew of heaven will fall upon. Now, how many know he's talking here in the book of Deuteronomy about a physical promised land? But when we come into the new covenant and we read in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, he's talking about a better promised land than a piece of real estate. He said, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you would seem to come short of it. For the word preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. For the gospel was preached to them, but the word not being mixed with faith did not profit them. And then he said, there remains therefore a rest. If Joshua had given them rest when he brought them into the promised land, he would have never spoken of another day. But he said, now there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. How many know in the new covenant, the promised land is not a piece of real estate? It's rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. How many know he is the fulfillment of the land promise? And if you're in Christ, you have already entered into your promised land. As I shared with you last night out of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, yesterday morning, you have come to Mount Zion. You're not marching there. You've already come there, and you are now a part, according to Hebrews chapter 12, the heavenly Jerusalem, where there is a feastal gathering of angels. And you have already come to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood. You've already come there. In other words, your promised land, where you're at now in Christ, is your promised land. Now, you may not have possessed or enjoyed the fruit of everything that's in this land, and mainly because you don't know where you're at yet. Or we do it based on the fact that we think it's like the land we came out of, where you had to work and sweat and labor and sweat and work and labor and sweat, carry your water from the Nile River. Or how many know religion will make you work for everything and try to earn everything that's absolutely yours by reason of a free gift? How many know that's why it's called, because of the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. We get to reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't say, I came to give you a ticket to heaven. He said, I came to give you a life, and that more abundantly. And what we're missing in the American church is most people think the gospel is about this. Just give me the basic rules for what it takes for me to get from here to there when I die. And then we live in 70, 80 years of misery, talking about one of these days I get to be happy, and one of these days I'm going to enjoy something, and one of these days when God says in the book of Deuteronomy, I want to give you as the days of heaven on earth. I want to give you an abundant life. Somebody help me preach a little bit in here this morning. See, we're always procrastinating, putting off to somewhere in the sweet by and by. I'll never forget, you know, one of the first times I ever preached with Turnell Nelson, who was Miles Monroe's spiritual father. Apostle Nelson and I were in Richmond, Virginia, and we were in a church, and the choir, they had a choir, it was an incredible church, and they got up to sing, and the first song was, just a few more weary days, and then, second selection, in the sweet by and by, third selection, one more valley, one more hill, and then they got up to sing a special, and it was like this, I'm blue, discouraged, and mad, because I started out traveling for Jesus, and I lost everything I had. And I'm thinking, I could use a hit of Zoloft about right now. For those of you who may not know what that is, that's a mood-enhancing drug. I only know that because my daughter-in-law is a doctor and because they advertise it on TV all the time. I'm not suggesting you get off your medication if you're on that. I've seen you off of it. You need it. Help yourself to it. So. I'm not putting that down, you know. I'm just, what I'm simply saying is, man, I think half of our depression comes from sitting in services like that. I'm thinking to myself, man, I'm thinking if I wasn't discouraged when I got here, I mean, I came here to hear some good news, but it's like, come to Jesus, he'll pull you through and not hold backwards. I'm like, I don't know if this is a good deal or not. You know what I'm saying? And the more we suffer, the better, you know, better off we are. I mean, that's a message. It was pretty, I don't have time to chase that rabbit here this morning, but the truth of it is, he didn't say, I came to give you a bunch of suffering. He said, I came to give you the best life on the planet. I want to give you the days of heaven on earth. As a matter of fact, the scripture that's used a lot of times where they talk about suffering and talking about suffering produces sonship, help me, Holy Ghost, is Romans 8, where Paul the Apostle said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's about to be revealed. And he tells us the whole creation was groaning and travailing until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because the creation itself would be brought into, watch this, a glorious liberty. Now, I remember, you all remember, I probably, Charlie, you all remember Charlie Ryan. Charlie and I were good friends. I sometimes missed that, but I thought about him this morning when we were singing about standing around the throne. He's probably blowing that trumpet there, you know. But when back in the days when the message of suffering was so big, and the more you suffer, the more of a son you're going to be, Charlie came to me one day, and he said to me, he said, Len, and he acted like he was going to tell me something, like he's dealing drugs out of the trunk of his car, you know. He said, I don't think I'm a son. I said, Charlie, if you don't think you're a son, I don't got a chance, man, because I think you're a glow-in-the-dark preacher, dude. You're kind of my idol, you know, growing up. I think, man, this is the guy that I thought, this is one of the manifestations of the sons of God right here, you know. And Charlie said, I don't think I'm a son. I said, Charlie, if you're not a son, I don't think I got a chance. I said, why do you think you're not a son? He looked around again like he was going to pull some drugs out of the trunk. He said, I'm not suffering. I said, not suffering. He said, no. He said, you know, me and the wife are getting along good. Church is going good. Finances are up. The kids are behaving. He said, I don't think, he's discouraged about this thing. So he's like, I'm walking one day, and he said, I had a great day, and he was walking his dog. He said, I was praying, walking my dog, thinking, God, I don't know if I'm a son. He said, about that time, man, a thunderstorm rolled up, lightning peeled the sky, thunder rolled, and the dog took off, jerked his arm, threw him down over the curb, dislocated his shoulder, tore his rotator cuff. He said, I laid there and said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Now, if you could hear Charlie this morning, he'd probably say amen to this, but that's just the dumb and King Dumb. God is not trying to give us suffering to perfect us. The context there is everything. What Paul is saying is that he's suffering reproach and he's suffering persecution from religious dudes because he's preaching a message that's moving them away from the legalism of disqualification. And he's bringing them into the freedom and liberty of what it means to live in the new covenant. And he said, if we can go through, how many know Paul was, come on, let down over walls in baskets. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was persecuted. He was run out of cities because he was preaching a message that says, you are not under the law of Moses any longer. You don't need to practice circumcision. You don't need animal sacrifice. There is one sacrifice that forever, that's perfected forever, them that are sanctified, and you're accepted in the beloved on the basis of Jesus. And how many of that was the suffering he was going through because he was bringing creation into a glorious liberty that we should be walking in right now. But we get up every Sunday morning and don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. When Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth does not mean you know Greek and Hebrew. It means you know how to determine what is true in relationship to the new covenant and what is true in relationship to the old covenant. And when Paul talked about a perversion of the gospel, he was talking about when we mix both covenants, because the new covenant is not an addendum to the old one. It is not Jesus plus the rules. Are we all right this morning? I'm trying to be basic a little bit here because I know we probably got a crowd that maybe, I tell people all the time, I grew up in classical Pentecost under what I call terrorist preachers. Most of us probably did. And I'd be excited, Parker, coming to revivals, because back then it wasn't a 2-3 day deal. It was 5-6 weeks, and you had to go every night or you're going to go to hell. And we went every night anyway because everything they preached against was sin. It was a sin to do everything, so the only entertainment we had was to go to church. We shot the TV set. We, you know, we couldn't play baseball. Everything was a sin. How many of you maybe came from that kind of a background? But I'll never forget them preachers that come in. His wife looked like Granny from the Beverly Hillbillies, and he looked like he fell off the cover of Botany 500, and y'all ain't going to help me preach. And then he looked like he must have picked a fight with his wife on the way to church just to get his game face on, because he looked miserable. Looked like death sucking on a lifesaver, my mama used to say. or baptized in dill pickle juice, and he'd get up and rear back and say, "You want me to name sin?" And you got to hack a little bit when you do that because it makes it more scary. I'm going to name it for you this morning. Some of you women came in here with makeup on your Jezebel face. Head levelers on your head. You got a television set in your living room and devil's horns up on your roof. You eating deviled ham, deviled eggs, devil food cake. You wonder why God, you got to stretch God out. You wonder why God ain't moving in the church. It's because you're compromising. You shake your jaws when you say compromise. It's more scary. And here's the general rule. If it's fun, it's got to be a sin. And the more we stayed in legalism, the less life we had. And I've asked people all over the world, if heaven is like where you go to church at, do you really want to go there? It's just a thought. If you don't like my thoughts, have some of your own. Because what we've done is preaching. We really, the thief of John 10, when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." The some other way was through performance-based, man-made, self-effort religion that cannot give you life, but take your life. It will become a thief to you. Religion is a thief. It is the thief of John 10. John 10 says, "But the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." If you read John chapter 10, most preachers preach that John 10 is talking about the devil. The thief of John 10 is not the devil. The thief of John 10 is in verse 1. If you think there's some other way into the sheepfold except through the door I just showed you, where the lamb was the spotless sacrifice, and you're accepted in the beloved on the basis of how good that lamb was, I'm going to tell you your faith will hit another dimension. And you'll begin to realize a whole lot of this stuff we preach was not even biblical. And then what we did preach, we preached it from the Old Covenant. But the same text they would preach against women, don't dress in men's apparel. These days, when I get up to preach, I almost feel like I ought to apologize to women for all the abuse you've taken over the years from stupid preachers. I'm sorry if I said it too rudely. And it was really tough. It was especially on the women. Women don't dress it. You know, got to hack again. Women don't dress in men's apparel. And I'm like, you know, I had a lady say to me one time, she said, "Well, Dr. House, these are not men's apparel. I'd like to see you in a pair of them." I'm thinking, well, you know, a pair of black pump high heels, I'd look good. I'm just kidding you. That's too much information right there, right? And so it was, women don't dress in men's apparel. But the next verse says, we never read the rest of it. See, we pick and choose the parts of the law we want to keep. Now, see, what he's telling you here in Deuteronomy 11 is that receiving the days of heaven on earth under the old covenant is predicated or based on, did you keep the commandments? But I'm going to show you in the new covenant where he replaces that. Wouldn't that be some good news? But the very next verse after it says, women don't dress in men's apparel, also says, do not mingle your thread in a garment with divers kinds of thread. And I never heard anybody ever preach against a polyester rayon blend. And that preacher preaching, women don't dress in men's apparel, had on a wool suit and, I promise you, cotton underwear. And if the lady on the front seat with a pantsuit on is going to hell, then the guy in the suit with the underwear is going to there too. That same chapter says, don't mingle your seed in the field with divers kinds of seed. Don't mix. You can't mix tomatoes, corn, peas. You can't plow with an ox or an ass. You, according to the law, you can't touch a pig skin. So that means if you had sausage gravy this morning or bacon, some of you sitting up here with bacon on your breath right now. Had sausage gravy yesterday at the... In other words, you couldn't have played football because it's a pig skin. You couldn't touch a pig skin. It was unclean. In other words, we pick and choose what we think are parts of the law. So I was with my pastor one time. I probably shouldn't keep telling this story, but people that follow me heard me. But anyway, I was with one of the guys that was preaching against this, working with him. And we left that revival. He preached against coffee and everything. I mean, he preached against coffee. So if I didn't have coffee this morning, I'm still asleep back there at the hotel. You're going to have to. So I'm in sin this morning if I have drinking coffee. Hallelujah. But I said to him, we get 100 miles from where we just had this revival, and this dude ordered us a cup of coffee. He just preached against it, Mike. And I looked at him like, what? He said, son, when you get as old and as wise as I am, maybe God will trust you with a cup. And I'm thinking, really? And I said, in that meeting, he preached against Coca-Cola. I said, what about a Coca-Cola? It's going to take me to hell. And he couldn't even talk to me in his regular voice. He talked to me in his preacher voice. He said, son, you drinking that Coca-Cola from a bottle, it's going to ruin your testimony. Somebody going to think you're drinking something else. I said, well, pastor, why don't we preach against root beer then? That's a brown bottle. He said, son, that Coca-Cola is shaped like a woman, and it's liable to make you lust. And I'm like, thanks for that. I was 16. I thought, thanks for that image. So I struggled with Coke till I got in my 40s. Then they came out with 3-liter bottles, and I got over it. Oh, hallelujah. If you don't enjoy the message, enjoy the comedy. I don't know. Hallelujah. What I'm trying to show you is that there are not only 10 commandments, there are 600 and some of them. And what we try to do is pick and choose those parts, even like I've heard people like talk about, you're disqualified for having a tattoo. That's an old covenant concept, but the scripture tells you in the New Testament, Jesus had tattoos. He said, your name was inscribed in the palm of his hand. He had a name written on his thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I'm not trying to tell you to go get a tattoo. I'm just trying to tell you if you got one, you're not disqualified. I know I'm an older demographic, but you stay with me. Hallelujah. You know what I'm saying is we fall out over stuff that really don't matter. Are you hearing what I'm coming about? Now I'm trying to be balanced here. But what he begins to say is, you know, that he's saying to them, if you do these and you diligently hearken to the commandments, then I'm going to give you the days of heaven on earth. But the point I wanted to make, even when I was talking about being in the church in Richmond, where they were gone, like one glad morning in the sweet by and by, after one more valley, one more bill, just a few more weary days, and then about, you know, and I was so thankful I didn't have to preach that morning. But Apostle Nelson took the platform, and he had a real gruff voice from preaching so much. He stood up, he said, how many of you want to go to heaven this morning? Lift your hands. And people lifted their hands all the room. They just sung about going to see mom, you know, and they're like in a tear-jerking mood, and they're like, I'm going to go to heaven. He said, Lord, kill them all. Kill them now in Jesus' name. Every hand in the house came down, and I'm looking for the keys to my car. Get my driver ready. And he said, I know you want to go to heaven. You just don't want to go this morning. Because even though you're singing like this, you don't realize the gospel is not about how I get from here to there. It's about how I can get what's happening there to operate here in my life right now. Somebody say now. See, a procrastinator is somebody who won't take now for an answer. And what we don't understand about the Lord is he did not want this just to happen in heaven. That's why he put a man in the middle of an absolute paradise where everything he needed was absolutely divinely supplied, and said, all you got to do is walk with me in the cool of the day and live out of the divine resource of a relationship with God, and you'll have this life that like living in the garden of God. Come on, somebody. But we know the fall of Adam, and we know how man began to deteriorate, and the things that begin to happen in his life is not because God directly did it, but because he started to reap what he sowed. Then he gets into Egypt, and God says, listen, we're going to reboot this thing. We're going to restart the computer. I'm going to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to bring you into it. And it looks to me like if you say, you know, I could say a whole lot of deep, profound things about milk and honey, but the reality of it is it looks to me like God's intention is to try to keep on giving us the best life on the planet, and then that life becomes the light. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's the light. He wants us to have life. And even when we see texts like, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life, that he didn't say that you would just go to heaven. I believe, let me say this again, I'm going to, because some of you haven't been here while I've been teaching this week. Eternal life, say this with me, he believes eternal life includes going to heaven when you die. We got that settled? So that's the deal. You got your ticket. But really the word eternal there is aeonian, or the life of the coming age. And when he's saying God loved the world that he wanted to give us the life of the coming age. And the life of the coming age was the life of lived in the context of the new covenant, living not out of a servant-slave mentality, but out of a father-son relationship. And Jesus came to introduce something to us. God is not just this austere man on a Victorian chair with a club. He's Abba. He's a father. And what he wants for you is the best life you can possibly have. Hallelujah. The book back there called Unforced Rhythms of Grace comes from where Jesus said, are you tired? Are you weary? Are you burned out on religion? I have thrilled a many a crowd by preaching that. But the next part says, walk with me, work with me. See how I do it. This is a unique father-son relationship. But I'm not going to keep it to myself. I'm going to go over it line by line with you. I'm going to teach you the unforced rhythm of grace, and you are going to recover your life. I am preaching the gospel today, not just to get you to heaven, but to leave a trail where you can have the best life on the planet, and people will look at you and say, that's the kind of a life I want right there. And I shared this, but there's so many of you that weren't there, but let me just, I'm trying not to be long this morning, hallelujah. But the reality of it, I told about my mother. My mom was a great saint of God. And let me just say this again, in all respect to those who taught that message. Somebody said, well, you did that pretty good when you did that hacking a while ago. Such were some of us. I was like Saul until I got knocked to the ground and got a revelation of grace. Come on, we all, so in respect to them, they did the best they could with what they knew, and they were doing what they were taught to do. And that's what we thought we were supposed to do. But when I look back at it, see, my generation was really robbed of a lot of stuff because of legalism and religion, and I'm thankful that our generations don't have it. Listen, I don't know why people wouldn't want to serve God under this kind of a message, because you don't really give up anything, you just get everything. It's a win-win. It doesn't push you away. It doesn't disqualify you. You say, well, brother, I'm a wreck. My life is a mess. I've got this going on in my life. I've got that going on in my life. And this is, I know they won't receive me for this, or they won't receive me for. Let me tell you something. God loves broken people. How do you know? Because we're all broken. And what we like to do is sin, you know, single out what you think that sin is that I'm not doing, because then it keeps the heat off of me. Right over here. And what I'm simply saying is, you can come to God with your mess. You can crawl up in his lap with your wrecked life. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy, and I will give you rest, because most people's actions are coming from some kind of brokenness in their life somewhere that they just need somebody not to reject them, but for healing. And what we've done is reject them from the very thing that could heal them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But in respect to those who taught that, they taught what they knew was the best, because they're teaching from an old covenant paradigm, and the old covenant concludes all under sin. It indicts everything in everybody, Romans 1, 2, and 3. If you want to go back and watch the videos I've done on the book of Romans, the first three chapters are him indicting everyone and everything, insiders, outsiders, holy dudes, unholy dudes. He says, here's the deal. There's none righteous, not even one. Every one of you need a Savior. The point of the law is to bring you to the place where he says, I think I need a Savior. Have we arrived at a good conclusion there? Come on, I need a Savior. I still need one. I need him every day. And when I realize that even the promptings of the Holy Spirit are not because he wants to rob me of life, but because he wants to give me the best life on the planet, and the stuff he's telling me not to do is not because he... How many, come on, parents, think about how you feel about your child. Even when you correct them, you're not trying to correct them because you get a kick out of beating them, unless there's something wrong with you. You need deliverance for that. Probably somebody beat you. But you're doing it because you have their best interest in mind, and you're trying to save them more pain down the road. And the older I get, the more wise I found out my parents were. I used to think they're the dumbest people on the planet till I got kids. You know what I mean? Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. I need to quit chasing these rabbits. But my mama would say, she said this testimony. She'd get up to testify, and she'd say, I saw a saint of God today. And then she'd get that little jerk on her. Y'all heard me do this. It was in this. Hallelujah. I knew she was a saint of God. Shundai. She'd speak in tongues a little bit, you know. I knew she was a saint because of the glow on her face. And I'm 9 years old, and I'm thinking, Mom, that ain't a glow. That's a shine from no makeup. Probably shouldn't tell this story, but one of the first times Marcus Lamb saw our TV program, first year we were on TV, Marcus Lamb saw our program. He invited me to come as a guest on one of his programs on Daystar. Jason was with me at the time, who was he's a one-man, you know, he does our filming, does all that stuff. So they take me back into a makeup room to put makeup on me because the shine of the lights on the cameras. Now, we don't use makeup in our studio because it's my studio, and I ain't wearing makeup. But they hadn't been in the chair putting makeup on me. The makeup artist left, and Jason looks at what they're showing Jason how to do it. He said, this was always my dream, to grow up and put makeup on my dad.
I signed up for this,
but he... We use digital lights. We try to use our lighting where homeboy does not wear makeup. So if you don't like what you see, this is what you get, you know. Anyway, hallelujah. But my mom said, what a testimony this woman's life was. And I said, and I'm thinking to myself, Mom, you didn't know her because of the glow on her face. You knew her because she wasn't wearing makeup. She had a top knot, a beehive, a dress between her knees and ankles, black hair under pantyhose because it was a sin to shave your legs back then. Thank you, Jesus, for deliverance. Not my leg shaved. Oh, Jesus. You meet my wife. She's about 5'1", blonde hair, green eyes, 110, 112 pounds, drop dead gorgeous, still is. And when we got married, I said, honey, whenever we got married, you were drop dead gorgeous. Whatever it costs to keep looking like that, you don't even have to ask me. Here's the MasterCard. Don't leave home without it. Now, she's been telling me lately it takes a lot more for her to look like that, but I don't care. Get your nails done. Get your hair done. Come on. Hallelujah. Now, see, I'm getting ready to head home, so I'm starting to think about my wife a little bit now. I know. Hallelujah. But what I'm simply saying is that, listen, we have robbed people of their self-esteem, their value. But what happened was my mother knew her not because she had a glow, but she had the same dress code. And then my mom says, what a testimony this woman's life was to the world. Except the world is standing there looking, thinking, you mean your God makes you look like that? And if your God makes you look like that and he takes all of that stuff from you, then I don't want to do with your God until I'm 85 and got 3 breaths left. I know this is shocking to some people to hear somebody preach like this. But the legalism of religion that tries to make you earn what you can freely have is so off point of what the gospel is about. And even when we read the gospels, when Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, he was not talking about going to heaven. He was talking about heaven coming here. And he would preach the kingdom of heaven is within your grasp. If you repent, and we can misconstrue that to the point where we don't know that the word repenter means change the way you think. My book back there, From Law to Grace, A Kingdom Paradigm Shift, is about what they repented from was they were moving from the law and legalism into the government of Holy Spirit because he didn't leave them lawless. He gave them another law called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The outside, the old covenant, is a law you have to keep. The new covenant is receiving a life that keeps you. The old covenant, you live by rules. In the new covenant, you live out of a relationship. In the old covenant, it's based on fear. In the new covenant, it's based on faith. That's a completely, the land where you're going does not look like where you came from. Are you tracking with me? And so what I think happens is that there's such a reformation going on right now that we're getting our life back. I know I'm in a midway. I don't know how conservative it is here, but growing up, it was a sin for us to take physical education. I'm a victim of that today, see, still. You know. It was a sin to dance. Didn't get to go to a prom. Wished I learned how to dance. One of the greatest things I ever did. I hope I still make y'all mad. I preach in New York City in the Bronx a lot of times, and they had what they call Praise Fest. And the guy that was a host pastor there, his brother was a record producer. His brother produced Charles Ingram, Donna Summers. He wrote the song Suddenly that Billy Ocean recorded.
And so he had a top shelf band. And on the last day of their praise fest, they rented a incredible restaurant on the water called Marina Del Rey. And they had what they called their banquet dinner. And it was a full black tie affair, women evening gowns, men black tuxedos. And then they had a live band. I hope this don't offend you. It was not gospel. It was good music to dance with your wife. And part of their praise fest was, you got to dance with your wife. I told my wife, you are going to this meeting every year. We've missed a lot of stuff. I'm not talking about being worldly, but I'm going to tell you, are y'all tracking with me? I'm talking about getting your life back. You might be surprised what would happen if you dance with your wife. Get the car ready. Oh, we ain't got a car. That's right. But what I'm simply saying is, look, I think we've been robbed of a whole lot of stuff that's not heaven, hell issues. Now, let me show you this, and I'm going to try to get out of your road here this morning. But he's telling them that everything that you get here of this days of heaven on earth is based on whether or not you kept the rules. Now, if you'll bring up my Deuteronomy 30, verse number 11, verse, and then I want to compare this with Romans 10. Let me just say this. If I'm offending you, don't leave the church over me. I'll be going this afternoon. I'm surprised nobody hollered, thank God. No, I think we've come a long way. Deuteronomy, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you would say, who will go up to heaven for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Now, let me just go back again. Let me start again because I want to be very meticulous and slow. While he's got that one, somebody, do you have a King James? Is that what you're reading? Would you get Romans 10 for me? Because I want to show you this side by side. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, for this commandment. Everybody say commandment. He's talking about the law of Moses here. This commandment which I command you is this day is not hidden from you. It's neither far off. Next verse. It is not in heaven that you would say, who will go up to heaven for us to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Next verse. Neither is it beyond the sea that you would say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. I mean, he's still talking about the commandment. Next verse. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. I think that's probably the last verse I told you. Yep. That thou mayest do it. I mean, he's talking about the commandment in the words of this law. Now, we're just getting ready to film Romans 10. We haven't filmed this yet. But Romans 10 starts out by saying, what?
Brethren, my heart, desire, and prayer in... You have to read it, Linda.
Brethren, my heart's desire and pray to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
See, they got a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
For they being ignorant of God's righteousness.
They being ignorant of God's righteousness, which I told you a while ago was a free gift, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness. We get to reign in life, Romans 5, not when we get to heaven, right now. Grace is given to you to reign in life now. So they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to try to establish their own.
And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves.
And what they have not done is they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They still think they got to do all the stuff. How many of the probably the biggest, the not probably, the Bible is full of it, the biggest fight these apostles had was not with the Roman government. It was the rulers of the Sanhedrin and the synagogue and the high priest. Because they're saying, if these guys are right, we can't manipulate and control and rob these people anymore, and we're out of a job. So let's kill him to keep this intact. Let's get rid of these dudes because they're preaching freedom. And they're preaching a righteousness that you don't have to earn.
But we're trying to tell them, you got to keep all of these rules and do all of this stuff. And by the time you get done jumping hoops, here's what happened to me. When I turned about 16, I tried to keep all their rules. And I got to the place where I thought, I can't live this. If you think Coca-Cola is my problem, I'm thinking, if I'm going to hell over that, here's what happened to me. I finally got tired of getting saved every week and giving them a midweek courtesy dip. Because every time they'd come, they'd talk me out of my salvation, tell me I need to get saved again. I'm thinking, you know what? There's a good possibility I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to take the nasty plunge in the lake of fire. Because if you think cake and Coca-Cola is the problem, that's the worst of it. Anybody besides me ever think? I thought, if I'm going to go to hell, at least I'm going to enjoy the ride. And maybe in my final moments, I'll ask God to forgive me. But what happened was I didn't realize he wanted to give me the best life on the planet. And even though I was struggling with some stuff, my salvation wasn't based on did I have all my T's crossed and my I's dotted. That what he wanted me to do was get on a journey with him. And all of a sudden, that stuff will begin to fall away from you automatically. And you won't even have, it'll be so effortless because it's the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, because it's the grace of God and the goodness of God that leads men to repent. And when I saw he wanted to give me the best life on the planet, man, see, what it did was that alienated me. And I left the church. Help me, Holy Ghost. Let me just chase this rabbit a minute. And it destroyed my sense of value and self-worth and self-esteem. I struggled with that. And what I did was that when I left the church, I hope I'm helping somebody this morning. I went to the only group that would accept me. And that was the long-haired hippie dudes that had already been to our church. And I did drugs. Not because I wanted to do drugs, but because I wanted to be loved and accepted without condemnation. Here's a thought. What if we would do that? As the household of faith that ought to love people. You watch it in that series called The Chosen. I love it when he goes and calls people. I think he calls, it was that the tax collector, Matthew, and Peter says to him, Lord, this is highly, highly unusual. Everybody hates this guy. This guy's a crook. He's a tax collector. This is highly irregular. This is highly. Jesus looks back and he said, get ready for the unusual. Yeah. Calls Mary Magdalene. She's a prostitute. I think it's incredible that one of the first ones making it in the Hall of Faith is Rahab. She ran the best little brothel in Jericho. Ended up in the lineage of Christ. I always wonder why them 10 spies stopped there. Which one of them stayed too long, because she ends up, y'all don't want to help me preach. There are skeletons in the family closet of Jesus. And all the women that make it into the lineage in Matthew's gospel all are surrounded with some kind of scandal. I'll leave that alone. Hallelujah. But what I began to realize, even as I was growing up, is that it destroyed my sense of value and self-esteem that I struggled with. I would, even after, because we were you're peculiar people. And what that meant is we're weird. We got the weirdest haircuts. We couldn't dress in style. And you just felt like, well, you never felt like you were good enough even to be a part of anything. And when you start to deal with addiction, I know there's some other folks in here that deal with addiction, but this my son and their church and his my brother, they deal with almost primarily opioid addiction. And what they start to deal with is to find out in addiction with people is there's things in their life that have made them feel a sense of no value. And so the condemnation begins to empower that addiction. It's a repetitive cycle. And so you got to kind of break out of that somehow. So I started realizing, wait a minute. These people that are in rehab have already been to our churches. And they say to me, when I get my act together, I'm going to come to your church. To which I reply, if you get your act together, it's just an act. God is not interested in actors. He's interested in authentic, broken people who know they need a Savior. And I feel the Holy Ghost in here. And they'll say, but man, I just need to get on the straight and narrow. And they think that, again, is that's performance Christianity. But he didn't say the straight and narrow leads to heaven. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to not heaven. It leads to life. The straight and narrow is what gets you a quality of life. And it's not your strength that does it. It's his work inside of you that begins to give. And somebody said to me, well, Father, I'd come, but I just can't live it. To which I reply, welcome to the club.
neither can I. But he can. That's why I received his life. Ah, come on, I'm preaching the gospel to you this morning. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but it is good news, and I'm going to tell you, there is no bad news. It's almost too good to be true, but it is. And so I got delivered then when after I came back to Jesus. Really, he never left me. You know what? I know this is going to rock somebody's world, but even when I was doing the drugs, he never left me. That dude would tap me on the shoulder and say, "Are you done yet?" I'm telling you, Jesus is like Forrest Gump. He'll take you back when all you got's one dying breath. When stupid is what stupid has done, but you could have had a whole life of unconditional love. Unconditional love and enjoyed the whole journey, but you didn't realize what you had right in front of him. So here, I think this is powerful, and I feel like I need to share this. When I finally got free from the drugs, came back to church, repented, you know, felt like I, you know, got saved again. Really, I hadn't lost my salvation. He was still with me. He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the world." He didn't leave me. I was alienated from him, but he didn't leave me. He was there all the time. Then I got in ministry. And the same thing that drove my addiction in drugs drove my addiction in ministry. You say addiction, yeah. Because I thought, I need to preach for that guy. And I'll finally feel like I'm affirmed and get my value. So I'd preach for that guy. I think that's not enough. I need to preach for this guy. And then I'd preach for this guy. And I think I'll certainly feel affirmed if I could just preach. I feel validated. Preach for him, not enough. And I thought, oh, I need to preach for this guy. And my ministry was growing like crazy. And it was driving, you understand what I'm saying? Driving me to try to find satisfaction in what they thought. I'm about to get tore up here this morning. I'll never forget about middle of the 2000s. I was preaching for Bishop Eddie Long. I preached on some of the, I'm not saying this arrogantly, but I'm still doing it right now, preaching on some of the biggest platforms in this country. But when I walked on the platform for Bishop Eddie Long, a church of 28,000 people with probably 1,300 well-known famous preachers, I got to tell you, it's a rush to walk out into a crowd like that and preach and hear them shout you down. But when I walked out on that platform, Pastor Mike, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Son, if you're looking for the approval of men, it doesn't get any bigger than this. But if you're satisfied with my approval, you'll never decide whether you're going to preach on this stage or one in Peculiar, Missouri. Because I never judge it based on, because see, some of the most powerful people I know do not stand on huge platforms. And as a matter of fact, I've seen some corruption beyond what you can imagine, even in ministry stages. And I walked off of those platforms because I said, if this is success, you can have it. And I found my value was not then in what men thought, but because Abba was happy with me. This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased." God said that about Jesus before he was ever tested, tried, or did a miracle. And that set me free to become one of the most dangerous men on the planet, to preach what I know is the truth without worrying about what do they think about me. And you know what's amazing is when I got free enough, those men started to reach back and say, "We need what you're saying because we're all scared. We're all trying to find." Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, I chased that rabbit, but I need to close here this morning. Go ahead and come back to Romans 10. They went about to establish their own righteousness and did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Next verse.
For Christ is the end of the law.
For what?
Christ is the
end. For Christ is the end of the law.
For righteousness. To everyone that believeth.
Everyone who believes. Now watch this. He's saying that everything the law required, Jesus did it. When he said it is finished, he had kept every jot, every tittle of the law, every curse, and came and took the death you had coming, because the wages of sin was death. So he took death and went down into death and then got back up from the dead because he was delivered for your offenses. but he was raised for your justification. The fact that he got up ought to be a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Now, before you read the next verse, put my Deuteronomy passage back up again, because I want to show this powerful comparison. I'm trying to get out your road here this morning. Let's see. We'll be done for sure by noon. But the word, go back a verse or two above that. One more. For this commandment, everybody say commandment, which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Next verse. It is not in heaven that you would say, who will go up for us to heaven to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? What is it? The commandment. Next verse. Neither is it beyond the sea that you would say, who will go over the sea for us to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Next verse. But the word is nigh thee, even into thy mouth and thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now read again. Start to read here in Romans 10. Now Paul is directly quoting Deuteronomy chapter 11, but he's showing you that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. And what's it say?
For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law.
Now see, this is where Moses described it at. Moses described it in Deuteronomy 30.
That the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise.
The righteousness that speaks of faith speaks on this wise. What
you say? Say not in your own heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from
now,
above.
Deuteronomy said, who will ascend into heaven to bring the words of this law down to us, that we may hear it and do it? But Paul in the new covenant is replacing the law with what? Who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring down Christ from above. So under the old covenant, if you do all the commandments and do all the laws, you can have the days of heaven on earth. But in the new covenant, Jesus did it for you, because he ascended up to heaven and, come on, as seated at the right hand of God as the propitiation for your sin. What's it say next?
Or who shall descend into the deep?
Or who will descend into the deep? The Greek word for deep here is the same word as the Hebrew word for sea here. Who will go across the sea to bring the words of this law unto us that we may hear it and do it? Here Jesus said, or here Paul said, who will descend into the deep? And I probably ought to not drop this bomb here, but this is the same Greek word here. This deep is the same Greek word in the book of Revelation chapter 20, where the devil is cast into a bottomless pit. The word deep here is the word abyss, and what puts the devil in a bottomless pit and puts a chain on him is the revelation and truth that you've been set free from the law of carnal commandments, because the weapon of the enemy, according to Colossians chapter 2, is the handwriting of ordinance that was against you. What the devil does is he uses the law to form a weapon of condemnation against you and says you are disqualified. The reason people don't get healed in America is because we've told them all the sin they got and all what's wrong with them. You go to a third world country and miracles break out like crazy because we haven't taught them all the stuff that they got to do and the hoops they got to jump through. I've seen God heal a drug dealer, come on, amen, who never heard anything about being disqualified. God, let me just tell this story. I know I'm being long this morning, but I'm about to jump on a plane here. Hallelujah. My friend of mine had a revival. He had a guy come in, biker dude. This guy gets gloriously saved. Friday night, man, he gives his heart to Jesus. He's a rough looking dude. Saturday, the evangelist preaches on healing. This guy's in the third or fourth stage of cancer. And so he thought, well, I got saved last night. I might as well get healed tonight. So Brother Mikey walks up to the evangelist. The evangelist says, brother, I want you to take this microphone and curse that cancer. Well, that evangelist is talking Christianese, and the biker heard him say, cuss that cancer. I said, the biker takes the biker, you dirty. And he said everything you imagine he said. And the evangelist, oh my, snatched the microphone of it. He said, I didn't mean, he says, too late. The tumor just dissolved. The guy got healed cussing like a sailor. I don't know if that offends you, but I really don't care right now. Hallelujah. I'm not suggesting you cuss, but I felt like doing that to cancer at times. Hallelujah. And I think what he did by simply by faith received what Jesus said. And what we do see, we don't understand it. Even Jesus, when he would come and heal a man, he would say to him, son, thy sin be forgiven thee. And it blew their carnal mind out of the safety zone. Who does this man think he is to forgive sin? Jesus said, what's easier to say? Your sin be forgiven thee, arise, take up your bed and walk. And I never could see how that connected. But I found out how it connects is once he moved his sin consciousness and his guilt and condemnation, the weapon formed against him couldn't prosper. He could believe God would heal him. And once he knew his sin was forgiven, he could get his bed up and start to walk because he thought God couldn't heal him because he had this or had that. Somebody said to me, well, can I go to heaven if I smoke? I said, I think you can go to heaven faster if you smoke. You'll get there 3 hours early or 3 years too early. I don't think it's a lifestyle you ought to have. But see, I've heard people say, don't get in my line if you smoked in your life. Well, then, if that's a slippery slope, if God won't heal you if you smoked, he won't heal me because I ate too much pie. But we don't want to preach on pie. It's health issues. It's not heaven, hell issues. It's life issues. I want you to have life. And so what I found out is God has healed me even when I was stupid and dumb and did some dumb stuff. Thank God that he overlooked my... Can anybody in the room identify with what I'm saying? I'm trying to set somebody up to receive. If you thought God couldn't heal you because of something you did in your past, I want you to throw that thing out because no weapon formed against you can prosper. And any tongue that rises up against you in condemnation and judgment, you will utterly condemn because your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. It's not yours, it's mine. And he ascends up to heaven, come on, and says, who will descend to the deep? That is to bring up again Christ from the dead.
But what saith it? The word is nigh thee.
What? Now, wait a minute. What did Deuteronomy say? But the word is nigh thee in thy mouth, thy heart, the word of this law. In Romans, what is it? The word is nigh thee, saith. Go ahead, read it again.
The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach.
Amen. So we switched the word of the law to the word of faith. And the word of faith we preach is not whoever dies with the most stuff wins. I believe God wants to bless you and prosper you. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying, because I believe Abraham was one of the most wealthy men on the planet. I believe God wants to make his people rich. He said, I'm going to bless your kids, your cows, and your cash. I'm going to bless you in the city. I'm going to bless you in the field. I'm going to bless you coming in. I'm going to bless you going out. And if you can get a hold of this, your faith will go to another level. And you'll start to receive the days of heaven on earth. Come on, somebody. I believe God wants to make people in this room rich. Hallelujah. If you don't want it, I'm saying bring it on, Jesus, because I won't need nobody to help me then anymore. Hallelujah. Are you tracking with me? But I believe that the prosperity is what he's declaring that he wants for his people. Hallelujah. He said, if you seek first the kingdom, what? And his righteousness, not mine. All this stuff starts chasing after you. It starts to come. Hallelujah. I got to tell you, man, I've lived this life. I sat on the porch with my wife. I said, I'll never preach a minute of this. This has given us back our life. I'm enjoying the journey, man. If I found out tomorrow there's no future beyond this, no heaven, no hell, I'd still get up tomorrow and do this again, because this is a life that's an incredible life. Let me close by finishing. Let me just finish reading a few verses.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus.
Confess with your mouth.
The Lord Jesus. And shall believe in thine heart. That God hath raised him from the dead. You shall be saved.
Is there anybody in the room that believes? Would you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Come on, say it out loud. I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, if you weren't saved before that, you just got saved. It's all it takes. It's not that difficult. There's no hoops to jump through. The gospel is not that complicated. We've made it complicated. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
That's probably got enough. I go on down here, I'm going to preach too long. That's some good news. I want to give you the days of heaven on earth. In Deuteronomy, it looks like you got to earn it, except end of the deal is nobody made it. Come on, stand on your feet all over this building. Not even Moses. Moses, who was the mediator of that covenant, did not make it in by the works of the law. That used to frustrate me because I thought, if this dude didn't make it, I ain't got a chance. Because all Moses ever asked God for was, let me see your glory. Show me the promised land. And right before Moses dies, God says, Moses, you failed to sanctify me before the eyes of the people. He spent 40 years in Egyptian schools to be the throne, the heir apparent of the throne of Ramesses, to run Egypt without any problems. Then he spends another 40 years in the backside of the desert learning how to keep sheep. God's making him a pastor. He's 80 years old when he goes in the ministry. Touch your neighbor, tell him it's not too late for you. He spends another 40 years taking 3 million people on a 40-year camping trip who don't even want to go camping. These are not happy campers. And they're not just the kind of campers who say, it's hot out here, he stole my tent peg. They're the kind of people that get up in the morning and angels are delivering on the lawn your breakfast, manna. The Bible said it had to taste of fresh oil and a honeycomb. It was Krispy Kreme donuts, and it was healthy. And they had the audacity to say, we loathe this light bread. They're complaining about the miracle. To the point that God says to Moses, get up out the road. I'm going to kill every one of them. They have got on my last nerve. And Moses becomes a mediator. He said, God, if you kill them, you got to kill me too. And God repents. So Moses then smites the rock later. I think, hey, Lord, you got aggravated yourself. And Moses, God said, Moses, you can't go in. But I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to show you my hinder parts. Because in the old covenant, all you ever see of God is his hinder parts. He's always turning to walk away from you. In the new covenant, there's no variableness, no turning of shadow. And he says to Moses, I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass before you. Because Moses said, let me see your glory. See, God's glory is his goodness. And he sees his hinder parts. Moses dies. God buries him in a place where nobody knows where he's at to this day. I could take a long time and develop that. I just simply said this 20-some years ago. The Lord said to me, I'm going to tell you where Moses is buried. I know you think I'm crazy, but that's all right. He said, Moses is buried in the same place I buried you. And if you can't find Moses, you can't find you, because you were buried with him. In baptism, the devil fought for the body of Moses because the devil knew that if he had the body of Moses, he had the whole body of the law to use against you. But Michael rebuked him. And it looked like Moses' prayer request. He saw the promised land from a distance and he died short to show us that not even the mediator of that covenant was going to make it in by the works of the law, that it had to be by the hearing of faith. But 1,500 years of human history passed as Pastor Mike. And one morning on the Mount of Transfiguration, God said to Michael, go get Jacob's ladder. Moses is about to re-enter the theater of human expression on a mountain called Transfiguration. And when he came down the ladder, he sees Jesus and he realizes God's glory is not smoke in a corner. It's found in the face of Jesus Christ. This is all of God's goodness wrapped up in one. And the promised land is not a place. It's a person. And God would bring Moses in the same way he brings you and I in. Come on. Through the promised land, which is Christ, and a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. That's incredible stuff to me. What are you trying to tell us this morning, Brother House? I'm trying to tell you, you're qualified. I'm trying to tell you, you're accepted. I'm trying to tell you, no matter where you're at in your journey, Don't throw in the towel and give up. Come on, all over this room. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands for a moment. Just thank him for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Accepted in the beloved. Accepted. Hallelujah. 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 If you're here this morning and you felt like, man, I thought, man, God wouldn't love me. God wouldn't reject me. He would, if I came anywhere near, he'd probably smite me with a lightning bolt or the earth would swallow. Listen, stop running from him. Start running to him. Hallelujah. It's not he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. I hope I die when he loves me. No. He don't have that. It's he loves you. He loves you. He can't stop loving you. That's some powerful stuff right there, man. He can't stop loving you. And all he needs from you is for you to believe in your heart and receive. See, it's not about achieving. It's about receiving. No strings attached. The free gift. But what if I can't live it after I receive him? Welcome to the club. I'm not trying to establish myself on my own righteousness. I think what's going to happen is we're going to get real authentic as we're able to move forward in our lives and be real with each other. You know what a hypocrite is? The word that means an actor on the stage of life. It's people who have their act together. I can see through it quickly. But when you get authentic, that's what people are looking for. They're looking for something real. They're looking for something genuine. They're looking for something that's, hallelujah. Get ready to sing something. I don't know what to do with this. I just feel the presence of the Lord is so here this morning that if you feel like you want to respond to this in some way, these altars are open. I think we still believe in people being able to receive the free gift. And so while they're singing, if you feel like you need special prayer for something or you want to respond to this, these altars are open. Go ahead and sing.
I've got a hold of one, got a hold on me. When I hear him speak, he makes my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended, he apprehended you. I got a hold of what got a hold on me. When I hear him speak, he makes my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended, you apprehended you. I've got a hold of what got a hold on me. When I hear him speak, he makes my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you apprehended, he apprehended you. Well, I got a hold of what got a hold on me. When I hear him speak, he makes my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended, he apprehended you. I've got a hold on what got a hold on me. When I hear him speak, it makes my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended, he apprehended you.
my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you apprehended you. And the promised land's not a place. When you know you've apprehended, He apprehended you. I've got a hold of what I've got a hold on me. When I hear Him speak, He makes my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended He who apprehended you. I've got a hold on me, I've got a hold on me. When I hear Him speak, He makes my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended He who apprehended you. Well, I've got a hold on what I've got a hold on me. When I hear Him speak, He makes my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended He who apprehended you. Well, I've got a hold on what I've got a hold on me. When I hear Him speak, He makes my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended, He'll apprehended you. I've got a hold on me, I've got a hold on me. When I hear Him speak, it makes my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended, He apprehended you. Well, I've got a hold on what I've got a hold on me. When I hear Him speak, He makes my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended, He apprehended you. I've got a hold of what got a hold on me. When I hear Him speak, He makes my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended, He apprehended you.
Mike wanted me to explain something in this verse, because this song too was written from inspiration from one of the soft messages I preached. You know the author of this. But it was like the salutation of Mary to Elizabeth. The moment she heard the salutation, she said the baby leaped. And I always think of it like this. When truth is preached, it doesn't speak to you from outside of you. It speaks to you from inside of you. It makes your baby leap. Hallelujah. That thing inside of you comes alive and says, Mary had been pregnant for 5 months, but she never felt the baby move. But the moment Mary said, Hail, her baby came alive. And John the Baptist, who was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, have you had your baby leap this morning?
Yes.
Something quick and made alive.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I've got a hold of what I've got a hold on me. When I hear Him speaking, my baby leave. When truth becomes a person and the smallest letter's got a place, then you know you apprehended, you apprehended.
I feel like I pretty much obeyed the Lord this morning, but I tell you, I keep feeling the Lord. I hope this doesn't offend you, but I keep feeling the Lord drawing me to you. Let me just have your hand just a moment. And I hear the Lord saying that there's been a lot of pain in your life. And He's very aware of it. But He said, I just want you to know this morning how much I care about you. I feel like there are moments in your life when you've been taken advantage of and used, and people have, and there are, even though your external beauty really radiates from you, it's like inside of you, there are people saying, or it's like you feel inside of you, Lord, I am broken, I am hurt, there's a lot of stuff I have walked through. I just want you to know, the Lord says, I'm the healer. Even into the emotions. I don't know what your life is like right now, but I hear the Lord. This riddle comes to me. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. But in Humpty Dumpty's day, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him back together again. But the Lord said, you're not Humpty Dumpty. And this ain't the king's horses of other men. This is my horses and my men. And I'm going to put it back together again. I hear the Lord saying there are days ahead of you that are full of restoration.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I just want you to know God cares about you this morning. And I hear the Lord saying He's not as distant and as far as you have felt like at times that He is from you. He's very near. Hallelujah. And He just wants you to be aware of that. Hallelujah. Felt the Lord also say to this young man standing right here in the gray shirt. Hallelujah. I don't know you at all, but I hear the Lord saying, I just want you to know you're welcome at my table. I know everything about you, the Lord says, but I want you to know you're welcome at my table. As a matter of fact, I hear the Lord saying, I'm giving you a hand-delivered invitation to come and dine. And what I mean by that is there's a story in the book of Samuel of King David. And King David and this friend by the name of Jonathan, they were like brothers. They made an agreement. Jonathan was the son of Saul, who was then king, but David was anointed to be king. And they made a covenant, and they said, you know what? The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed. And it came to pass that Jonathan and Saul died in battle. David became the king. But he had, when the news came of the death of Jonathan, there was a little boy that was being kept by midwives. And when they were fleeing because Jonathan had been killed, she dropped the little boy, and he was crippled in both of his feet. And he lived in a place called Lodabar, which means scattering shame. And he was crippled in his feet, and he was the son of Jonathan. And it would be the normal thing for the king who would follow Jonathan back in those days. I hope you're following what I'm saying to you. But when the king, if a new king came on the scene, he would go back and kill all the seed of the former king, because that way that dynasty would never have the opportunity to come back and revolt against him. So this boy, his name was Mephibosheth, whose name meant scattering shame. And he lived in a place called Lodabar, and he was hoping that David would never find out he was alive, because he figured David was out to get him. But one day, David sent horses and chariots. He said, is there anybody left of the household of Saul that I can do good to him? And somebody said, well, there's a little crippled boy down in Lodabar who's still alive. David said, go bring him to the palace. And he was crippled in both of his feet. But when they went to get this crippled boy, he thinks he's being brought to the palace so they'll kill him. But when he walks into the throne room of the king says to the king, what am I but a dead dog in the presence of the king? And the king says to him, I didn't bring you here to kill you. I brought you here to give you back all your father's inheritance. I feel like the Lord is saying to me to tell you this morning, I didn't bring you here to destroy you. I brought you here to give you back everything you've lost. And what I mean is there's a lot of pain, I feel like, also in your life that even reaches back into some really young days and rejection and some real issues that are struggles in your mind. I don't know you from Adam's house cat, but I feel like the Lord is saying that that brokenness has caused a crippledness in you that's manifested in a whole lot of different ways. But I hear the Lord saying, at just like King David, I brought you here to give you back your father's inheritance. And he said, I've invited you, Mephibosheth, to sit at my table the rest of your days and to eat at my table. And then he says, furthermore, you're not even going to have to work in your own fields. I'm going to give you servants that are going to bring. And so when he brought him to the table, I promise you, he looked all around to his servants and says, listen, I've invited Mephibosheth to sit at my table today. But whatever you do, don't point out his crippled feet. Don't look at his brokenness. And whatever you do, don't look under the table. Because if you look under the table, everybody at the table's got crippled feet. All of us are crippled. So the emphasis is not what's under the table. The emphasis is on, put your focus what's on the table. What's on the table? Lamb. A sacrificed, spotless lamb. And when you feed on the lamb, and you start feeding on him and allowing him to just touch your life, your crippledness is going to begin to go. God's going to begin to heal some stuff in your life and some brokenness in your life, even as you feed on the fact that you're accepted in the beloved and that he is receiving you, that he might heal even the broken feet. And the latter end of that story, Mephibosheth has a son. He gives his, so stuff had to start working from the waist down. In other words, God began to heal. I don't know what that means to you, but I hear the Lord saying, you're invited to the table because it's what's on the table that's going to heal you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel like the Lord is saying to the sister right beside you, I feel like the Lord is saying that there's some stuff that he's going to begin to work out for you as well. Pieces are going to begin to fall together. The favor of the Lord. You know, sometimes favor don't always look like favor, but I hear the Lord saying the favor of God is on your life. I feel like the Lord is saying also there are talents and giftings in you that are treasures that are going to begin to emerge. And those gifts and treasures are going to make room for you on a large, large place. And there are dreams that God has placed within you that you thought were beyond your reach, but they're God dreams.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just receive that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I feel like I've obeyed the Lord this morning, so I'm going to turn it back to you. Go ahead.
Parker, could you come here real quick? Mike, I know you've been sore this week. You've been hurting, and you're having some eye troubles. And, you know, the story of Moses, when the Lord tells him, as long as your arms are up, you're going to win the battle. But Moses' arms get tired, and Caleb and Joshua come along and they hold up Moses' hands. And sometimes we don't realize the pastor pours out and pours out, but he's pouring out to us so that we can be a healing for him too.
Amen.
So if you want to be a Joshua and Caleb and hold your pastor's arms up, feel free. I want to come up. We want to pray for him and just really believe that there's going to be healing that just surpasses anything else, you know. So Father, right now we just thank you for Mike, Lord. We thank you for the word that you've placed in him. We thank you for the shepherd that he is, Lord. And Lord, we just speak right now, Lord, that from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, Lord, that you are renewing his youth, Father. Lord, that you're going to give him energy like he's not had in years, Father. Lord, that even you're healing his hip right now, Father, and you're restoring it, Lord. Lord, that what man tries to do, Lord, we know you can do it much greater, Father. So, Lord, right now, even his sight, Lord, we ask for his natural sight to be restored, Lord, but we also ask that you give him even greater spiritual sight, Lord. Lord, that he would be able to lead this people in this church with his Joshua, Father, that they would begin to see prosperity in the way they've never seen it, Lord. They would see great miracles in the way they would never see it, Lord. Lord, and we just ask, God, that you would just restore vigor to this whole house, Lord. We just thank you, Father, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Well, I don't know about you, but I got a hold of what got a hold on me.
When I hear him speak, it makes my baby leap. When truth becomes a person, and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended he who apprehended you.
Listen.
listening to Lynn this week, I became pregnant with the Word of God in a different perspective. So it makes my baby leap because I'm pregnant with the Word.
Amen.
I don't have to be a woman to be pregnant with the Word.
Amen.
So I've got a hold
on you. I've got a hold on you. When I hear him speak, it makes my baby leap. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended.
Everybody sing that with all of your heart, all right? One more time.
I've got a hold of what got a hold on me. When I hear him speak, it makes my baby leap. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended he who apprehended you. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended he who apprehended you. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended he who apprehended you.
Amen. Where's the baskets at? I thought I put them back. Go get it. Amen. Take that box back out of the way. Take the box. Amen. I want you to bless Brother Lynn today. You've been blessed.
If you set these aside.
These especially goes towards what we're going to be blessing him with. Either basket is fine.
I've got a hold of what got a hold on me. When I hear him speak, it makes my baby leap. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended he who apprehended you.
One more time.
I've got a hold of what got a hold on me. When I hear him speak, it makes my baby leap. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you've apprehended he who apprehended you. I've got a hold of what got a hold on me. When I hear him speak, it makes my baby leap. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you apprehended he who apprehended you.
One more time.
Well, I've got a hold of what's got a hold on me. When I hear him speak, he makes my baby leap. When truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you apprehend him, he who apprehended you. Truth becomes a person and the promised land's not a place, then you know you apprehended he who apprehended you.
Man, I don't know about y'all, but that just blessed my socks off today. Amen. God bless you. Make sure you shake hands with the visitors and those that's traveling, and we pray that you have traveling mercies. Back to Canada, back to Tennessee, wherever you're from, back to Southern Missouri. God bless you. Have a good week.